Good morning again, church. I'm excited about where we're at as a church. More than that, I'm excited about where we are going as a church. And we're going to talk about all of us together as one big community of believers and what it means to build the church that God is calling us to be as members of the household of faith. So our sermon this morning is called Sow for the Spirit from Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. And so normally we start with a story or we start with something interesting. If you're new here, then permit me to do something a little bit different. It's maybe less interesting, but we've got kind of a long service this morning, so just let me jump right in. We're going to talk about our text, and then we'll try to see how God is speaking to us through his word this morning. So let me just start with Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share all good things with their instructor. Preachers never get to preach about this verse because we're like, are we the instructor? He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So let's just work with those few verses and then we'll build it together as we kind of flesh this out, okay? So nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share all good things with their instructor. You see in the book of Hebrews, remember those who led you and treat them well, because that's a service to you, not just to them, but that blesses you when your leaders are encouraged to lead you. And so here he's saying, the one who receives instruction, the word, shall share all good things with their instructor. So you've got Paul, who's getting ready to leave this church and put a young minister over this church to continue the work of service here, to continue teaching and preaching the word to this church. And on his way out, so Paul's a guy that when he has to make tents for a living to supplement his ministry, he does that. We have people who serve and teach in this church that the only reason they have the career they have is to supplement their ministry. They're ministers first, but they work secular jobs so that they can serve you guys. There's other times where we see Paul receiving a check from a church. They didn't really have checks. They had money runners. They would have guys that would travel down to Paul to hand him a bag of money taken up from a church or a collection of churches so that he can continue his ministry. And so as he transitions out, he goes, hey, we're going to leave some people around to teach you the word. Treat them well and bless them. And so we look at that and we go, what does that have to do with do not be deceived? God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And so a man reaps what he sows. This is one of those truths. It's just one of those principles that's all throughout the Bible. You can sum up the book of Proverbs with this verse: a man reaps what he sows. And so Proverbs has all kinds of areas where he's like, a man who reaps sparingly, sows sparingly. Paul quotes that in when he's writing to the church in Corinth. It has parts where he's like, if you dig a pit, you're more likely to fall into a pit. And we're like, well, I guess that makes sense, right? A man reaps what he sows. There's another proverb where he's like, if a man rolls a stone, he may get run over by the stone. And you're like, one, that's a really big stone. Anybody have that scene of Indiana Jones in their mind? You know exactly the scene I'm talking about if you've seen the movie about the stone trying to run over him. And so Proverbs, like, over and over just teaches the lesson that you're going to harvest that which you plant. You're going to reap that which you sow. And so if you sow seeds of destruction, your life will go poorly. And if you sow seeds of life and if you sow seeds of love, then your life will be blessed. And you see this concept all over the Bible. And so when you start with, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share all good things with their instructor. I heard somebody, when I was at church camp, a kid was talking to me. They're like, well, you know, I just don't know a lot of Bible. I'm just not very good at memorizing scripture. And what I bit my tongue, what I almost said is, that's because you don't read it, right? Because look, you're not going to reap something that you're not sowing, right? Like, there's a lot of people who are like, well, I wish I knew the Bible more. Read it. Just get into the word, right? That's a great start. If you just read a lot of Bible, you'll learn it. And the thing that frustrated me is, like, 2 days later at camp, we're having our fancy Friday, our fancy dress-up night, where everybody dresses up and they go to dinner and we, like, serve them like it's a fancy restaurant. And that year the theme was Disney's Magic Kingdom was the theme. And so we're playing, like, different Disney music while we're doing it, and it's all decorated and a whole bunch of movie references that I've never seen. And they played the song, one of the songs from the movie Encanto. How many of you have seen it? Yeah, the same kid that couldn't quote scripture knew all the words of the song. The movie hasn't been out long enough for you to know all the words of the song, right? And so I'm sitting there like, this kid doesn't have memory problems. He just doesn't read the word, right? That's the issue. Like, he's like, well, I just have a hard time memorizing scripture. That's because you're listening to songs and watching, like, a man reaps what he sows, right? You're going to get out what you put in. And that's not, this is not works-based faith. This is not works-based theology. This is just a principle of life. Like, all throughout your life, you will discover the principle that you get out what you put in. So we've been running our rooted groups, and we've had people not go through the daily devotionals. And they didn't really take it seriously, and they didn't show up to some of the experiences for our small group. If you're new here, we have a small group program called Rooted that gets us out of just talking about God and gets us to experience God through the way we pray and the way we serve and the way we learn. And so there's some people that love it, and their life is changed, and they're building spiritual disciplines that they've never built before because they went into it with the attitude of, I'm going to see how God blesses this experience. I'm going to put everything into it, and let's see what kind of harvest I reap from this experience. And we have other people that tried it for a couple weeks, didn't do that. They just like, well, if it proves itself to me, then I'll put in a little bit of effort. And so 2 weeks in, they're like, yeah, I don't think this is for me, right? It's not that they're bad and the other person's good. It's just that a man reaps what he sows. That's all it is. So when you look at this first verse, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share all good things with their instructor. It works like this. I know a lot of Christians are like, you know, I just wish that churches cared about the Bible more. Like, I wish we would go deeper with the word of God. I wish there were more churches that just really revered good, deep Bible study and just still preach like the Bible was the authority of God. And I'm like, yeah, but every person that's come to your church to instruct you with the word of God, you treat like garbage. Like, what do you think is going to happen, right? Do you think maybe if all the people who teach the word to you are treated poorly, you will develop a church culture in which Bible study and instructing people with the word of God is no longer first importance? Like, isn't that just what happens? Because a man reaps what he sows. And so he starts out by going, the one who receives instruction in the word shall share all good things with their instructor. So let me say it like this. We will turn the attention off of maybe the one of the primary ways that we teach the word of God, and that's through the preached word. If you look around, not up here, but if you look elsewhere in this church, some of you dropped kids off to our children's wing. And maybe you need to be reminded that our goal is not to babysit your kids so that you can come to church. I know a lot of churches do that. And so a lot of churches are like, let's see how many cool things we can make with Legos in our children's wing. Like, that's kind of the priority, is like, we'll do the babysitting, we'll spoil them, and you guys can go to church. I want you to know that there's people over there that are speaking life into your children's life. There's people in that hall that puts in great effort. They've spent their week preparing and praying and getting ready to pray over your kids, to teach your kids, to open the word of God to those kids, to sing songs about the gospel to those kids. And so whether you've got a baby over there that they're just loving on and praying over, or whether you've got an elementary student over there that's learning the books of the Bible through song or something like that, like, there are people that sacrifice a part of their week to be able to instruct the people that have come here to learn. And so what Paul's defending here is, he goes, hey, if you want to build a culture that takes this seriously, if you want to build a culture of faith and love, treat those people well. So when you've got a youth class teacher, should I say this? Who am I outing right now? I'll just say it because, you know, Tanner's not going to care. But if you don't mind me embarrassing you for a moment, the guy who teaches our youth class went and spent his time and money, a considerable amount of time and money, to get a Bible degree so that he can better instruct our youth for free. You know how much money he's made off of his college degree? None. He volunteers his time. He puts in time and effort to come here and teach your kids and put in years of his life learning to do it well so that he can serve this church for free. And so I'm sorry, now I'll take the attention off of you. But here's my point. There's a lot of people. It's not just him, okay? Not just him. There's a lot of people, man. There's I spend my week in meetings with our church leaders, and I spend time just listening to these guys who are planning the children's wing or planning our youth wing, and are sitting here going, how can we better instruct people with the Word of God? And if you want to build a culture where we have high biblical literacy, you want to build a culture where we know the Word and our lives are impacted by the Word of God, treat them well. That's all I'm saying. Find a way to bless the people that have instructed you, that have allowed, that you have allowed to speak into your life with the Word of God. Share good things with them. Pray for them, love on them, encourage them, and bless them. Because when we fail to do that, we mock God. And here's how we mock God, okay? So we say things like, I want a church that does this, but then we don't sow into that. Like, I want to reap a harvest, but I'm not the one willing to do the planting. And so you sit there and go, you're mocking God. You're making demands of God, but you're not actually willing to build the culture. Over the next few weeks, we're going to spend more time talking about what this is going to look like. And I want you to know, we preach future tense sermons a lot. We preach about what's happening next at Riverside a lot, and I want you to know we're very quickly catching up to present tense, okay? And so we're about to make that transition where we're no longer talking about who we're going to become, and we're going to be talking about what we're building right now, which is why we're talking about this text, okay? So right now, in real time, we have the unique opportunity not to just join a church and sort of adopt onto ourselves a church culture, but to build a church within a church. And so when we say a man reaps what he sows, what we're saying is if there's a church, that if you go, well, I wish my church was more whatever, then build it. Plant that. Sow seeds of that so that you can harvest that. So if you're one of those people, you're like, well, I just want to go to a church where the worship's good. Stop mumbling when we sing. That's a good start, right? Like just sow into that. Like, you can sow into that. You can help us with that. If you want to go to a church where everybody knows everybody and everybody loves each other and it's just a church community that feels like family, you got to start loving on people. You got to start planting that seed so that it will reap that harvest. In other words, the culture of your church is up to you. We're not saying go find it. We're saying build it. We're saying plant it right here and watch what God grows out of it. We've had some talks about our giving. We've talked about generosity a little bit in the last month. It works here too. Man, some of you are trying to reap a harvest that you have not sown into. And that's just the way you live your life. Like, you're asking God to bless you in ways that you are not preparing for. You're not tilling the ground. You're not getting the soil ready for the blessing, but you're still crying out to God for a blessing that you haven't been sowing into. Let me explain it like this. I'm getting blank stares. So look, John chapter 6, one of the most well-known miracles, because 5,000 people show up in front of Jesus in John chapter 6, and he decides he's going to feed all of them. And they look around and they go, hey, we don't think we have enough food. Should we go to town and buy some food? And he goes, no, they're hungry now. We're not going to spoil what's going on here because this is a moment. This is an experience. So keep the people here and I'll feed them. And they go, how are you going to feed them? All we have or some loaves of bread. Anybody remember how many loaves of bread? 5 loaves of bread and how many fish? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. Now, here's what I don't want you to picture in your mind. I don't want you to picture this idea that God, that Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ is standing there and he takes these 5 loaves, he puts them all on a table, and then he like covers it up with the tablecloth like he's some hack magician, and he pulls off the tablecloth and there's a whole table food of loaves and fish. That's not the miracle. That's not what happens. What he does is he starts breaking off pieces. I just had to stop myself from saying a really bad joke. A lot of churches breaking off a lot of people. Jesus is breaking off pieces of loaves and fish. That was the censored version of the joke. Okay, so he breaks off the loaf and he hands it. And as he hands it to them and they keep passing it on, they realize that it's multiplying as they receive it, as he hands it out. And so here's the reason I bring this up, because if you look at how Jesus does that miracle, what he's saying is a man reaps what he sows. Here's what we think sometimes. We go, God, If you multiply it, if you show me there's enough, then I will sow into it. And God goes, no, you got to sow into it and I'll multiply it. That's how it works. You've got to let it go. You've got to give it away. You've got to give the bread and the fish away, and then I'll make sure there's enough. If you keep having this mindset of, God, promise me there's enough, show me there's a big enough harvest, and then I'll sow the seed. And he's going, no, sow first. Trust me, put your faith in me, sow the seed, and I'll multiply it. I'll give you the harvest. I'll bless you. I want to bless you in that way. I want to heap down blessings on you, but you got to have enough faith in me to till the ground and to plant the seed first. So it's not about receiving the blessing and then go, okay, God, if you bless me enough, then I'll give some of it to my neighbor. It's no, give it away. Sow the seed. Give. Be generous. Be as generous as you can be, and then let God multiply it. Because that's how the principle of multiplication works in Scripture. He goes, look, I'll give you an abundant harvest. I will make sure that your cup is overflowing, but you've got to sow the seed. Because a man reaps what he sows. A man harvests what he plants. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. This idea of destruction, you can think of flesh like decaying flesh. That's the reference here. It's kind of gross and weird, but that's what he's talking about here. This is literally like decay. If you're trying to reap something that's fleshly, remember, flesh doesn't last on its own. It always ends up in decay. Things always go from order to disorder. That's the second law of thermodynamics. That's entropy, okay? And so if you're trying to sow to please your flesh, that's only going to end up in rot and decay and destruction. And so whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The opposite of destruction, the opposite of decay, the opposite of myself getting more tired and less healthy and more depressed and more anxious and more bothered and more so easily upset is that I will have life and I'll have peace and I'll have joy. And so pay attention to what's happening here, because this is Galatians chapter 6. And so we've already been all the way through the book of Galatians, and this is his closing argument. So here's Galatians for you just in a snapshot, and I'll try to do this quickly. In the book of Galatians, he starts out by going, God's will for your life is sovereign, and it's better than whatever will that you have for your life. And so his big idea for the first half of the book of Galatians is God isn't dependent on your will, on your way, and he's also not dependent on your works. And so he first tries to attack this idea of what we usually call legalism, this idea that God needs your help to save you. This idea that you've got to somehow put in enough effort, you've got to earn it, you've got to achieve it, you've got to be good enough, you've got to be strong enough, you've got to be smart enough, you've got to learn enough spiritual discipline. Like, if you can somehow measure up to God's standard, then God's going to save you. And so he starts out in Galatians like, look, God doesn't need your help. God saves you on the basis of his awesomeness, not on the basis of your awesomeness. God pays your sin debt because of his sacrifice. Your sacrifice doesn't even compare. So stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to believe that God needs assistance in saving you. He's powerful. He's in control. He's sovereign. And he will accomplish his sovereign will. And he doesn't need your help to do it. In other words, if you're a Christian, it's by grace and faith alone. It was not your works. It was nothing that you accomplished. It was all just the miracle and mercy of a sovereign God grabbing you, turning your face towards him, and reminding you that he's in control and he's in charge of your sin debt, and he's the one that's going to get you there if you get there. The other point that he makes is, but don't go the other direction. Because the other side of that coin is not that God needs your assistance to save you, not that God needs your works, but that because God is sovereign and is saving people, that means that they're free to do whatever they want. And so he goes over this idea that it's not about your way, essentially. It's this, that when we say a man reaps what he sows, we're not saying get good or else go to hell. That's not the message. We're not saying you got to measure up or God's going to destroy you. What we say is God's way is the best way, that his plan is better than your plan. And so all we're asking you to do is go stop thinking that because you're a Christian, you can just live however you want and do whatever you want. Because even though you've got the grace of God, if you want the blessings of God, you've got to learn to do things God's way. And so when God goes, I want to bless your life, I want you to reap a bountiful harvest of blessings that's going to carry on and affect the lives of other people, and that's going to carry on into an eternal reward. But if you want that, you've got to sow into that kingdom. So it's not about doing whatever you want, and it's not about having enough works. It's about the sovereign will of God that's reigning. And in God's sovereign will, he's going to build his church. And his church is going to be this community that sacrifices and loves each other and considers that they're not the most important person in the room. The community of believers that Jesus is building through his blood is going to be the kind of community that everybody walks in the room and goes, how can I love them? How can I serve them? How can I bless them? How can I make sure that I humble myself beneath the people around me, that I'm bearing and sharing the burdens of those around me because I have been adopted into a family, and the best way I can serve that family is by loving that family. And so the second half of Galatians is just him looking at the community of God and go, here's what it looks like to live in community with other people. And then we get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he gives a contrast here. Okay, and I know I'm going fast, but bear with me. We've got a lot going on this morning. So in Galatians chapter 5, he says, look, there's a life that accords with the flesh, and there's a life that accords with the spirit, and they are in opposition to one another. You can't do both. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God and think that you can kind of play the game and do just good enough to get to heaven. He goes, those are diametrically opposed to one another. It doesn't work. You can't gratify the flesh and the spirit at the same time. And then he goes into detail. He goes, and so if your life looks like this, and so to quote it, it's like Galatians 5, verse like 18 or so. He gives this list. He goes, so the deeds of the flesh are this. It's things like immorality, things like sexual immorality. It's things like factions and division and sorcery and making other things your God. He throws in, let me look around and see. We've got some kids in here. He talks about group adult entertainment. I don't know a better way to say that. You can read between the lines, which is, he puts that in there in Galatians 5. He's like, by the way, if you're into that kind of stuff, that's a deed of the flesh. I recently learned about a Church of Christ preacher that got fired because he had created a swingers club in his church. And so, and so then when they fired him, he just took that group and went and made his own church. I would love to know the name of that church because it's got to be a great name. Like, I'm not going to, Holy Spirit, censor me. Point is, apparently that was necessary to put in the word. Apparently that wasn't just a Greek culture thing. Apparently people are still dealing with that kind of sexual immorality today. And so he gives a whole list of the deeds of the flesh. And then he goes, these are opposed to the fruit of the spirit. And the fruit of the spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Are you just singing the song or are you quoting the scripture? Because it's no. Yeah, but you guys know it, right? We like teach our kids the song about the fruits of the spirit, right? And it's the love and the joy and the peace and patience and on and on. And so he says, look, these two things are in contrast with one another. You can't have both. So you have to ask yourself, do you want division and factions and outbursts of anger and immorality and making other things your God? Or do you want a life of love and joy and peace? Okay. And then you get into chapter 6, and here's the reminder: a man reaps what he sows. So if you sow into that life, don't start complaining to God that you're now having to deal with that kind of mess. Because we do that, right? We go to God and we go, God, I became a Christian. Why isn't my life cleaned up yet? Yeah, you became a Christian today, but you spent the last 5 years sowing seeds of destruction in your life, and now you're reaping that harvest. That's just the harvest that you're reaping right now. If you plant peppers, you get peppers. If you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. And so if you plant seeds of division and anger and hurt and abuse in your church culture or in your family structure, then don't be surprised when even though you've given it all to God, you're dealing with the consequences of what you planted. And so he says, instead, plant seeds that lead to eternal life. Now, some of you are in a tough spot because some of you lived a long time sowing seeds in the flesh. And now you're planting in the Spirit. You're sowing seeds in the Spirit. And the problem is you're still waiting on that harvest. So you're still dealing with the mess because of what you planted last season, but you're waiting for a future harvest that looks a little bit better. And my message to you this morning is hang in there, keep sowing good seeds, because I know you're dealing with the messy stuff right now, and I know you're reaping that harvest, but if you're planting seeds that lead to eternal life, God is going to multiply a harvest of love and joy and the peace that surpasses understanding in your life, and it will be worth it because God's way is the best way. So whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so let us not grow weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to spend the next several weeks talking about what that proper time is, talking about the seeds that we're sowing right now, the church that we're building, and reminding you guys that you are the ones creating the culture in our church. And so if you sow seeds of love and unity, we will have a unified church that feels like family. If you show seeds where you come here to spectate rather than participate in our worship, then you will end up with a church where you get to sit there brain dead while people perform for you, right? And so if you want the kind of church where you're like, let's find our good singers and our good speakers and all of those people, and we're going to put them on stage, and we're going to just tell them to perform for us, and then maybe if they do a good enough job, we'll clap for them and then expect them to do better the following week. If you want to build that kind of church culture, we can be that kind of church. But if you want to build the kind of church culture where you go, no, Andrew doesn't preach to us, he preaches with us. They don't sing to us, they sing with us, because all of us are in this together. We're creating a church where all of us are lifting our voices to God, elevating our lives, and receiving the blessings of the seeds that we sow. If you want to be that church, then that's what we sow. And so look, it's hard. It's really hard to change a culture. Some of you are trying to do it. Some of you are trying to do better in your family structure than what was handed to you from seasons before. Some of you are trying to fix a marriage that you've been sabotaging the last 10 years. Some of you are trying to love your spouse with the kind of love that is for the first time in your life, not just completely selfish, but is an extension of the love that Christ loved you with. And so some of you are in it right now, and because you're planting right now, that means you haven't gotten the harvest yet, and it gets really hard. It goes on for what seems like way too long, and way too many of us give up. And so he says, look, don't get tired of doing good. Keep planting, keep sowing, keep going, and you, at the proper time, will reap the harvest. We are getting to that time. No doubt in my mind, I think God has aligned us on a mission and vision that's so clear and so succinct that there's no other way around it. We are getting to the time to reap our harvest as a church family, you and your family, just what God is doing collectively in the lives of our members here. Like, we're getting ready to reap that harvest, so don't give up. Keep sowing, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you're doing Rooted with us, that means your Rooted group is looking to do a serve experience right now. And we're trying to get better at getting back into our community, because what I hear from so many churches is that the pandemic really stopped us from being outward focused, and most churches are not as involved in the world around them as they were pre-pandemic, okay? And so let's just remind ourselves collectively, let us do good to all people. Because people are going to know that we're Jesus followers by the way we love each other and by the way we love on them. So don't stop doing good to them. Don't give up yet. Don't get jaded. Don't get burnt. Don't be one of those Christians that you give and you give and you give, and then somebody burns you one time and you go, well, I learned my lesson. I'm not going to give that way anymore. It's going to happen. You're going to go through a hard time. You're going to love people. You're going to love people in your church family that will never love you the way that you love them. And it's going to sting. It's going to be tough. You'll find out that some of those people that you church with are not there to be your lifelong Christian family. They're just there to take from you for a season. And his message is, I know that you get beat up as a Christian sometimes. Don't stop doing good. Let us do good to all people. It'll be worth it. God will bless it. He will multiply it. There will be a harvest in your life. God will bless your life if you are planting those seeds. So let us do good to all people. And then, because remember, this is the part of Galatians where he's talking about community, then he turns the focus back to us and says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, because all of you have family, that you will say things to your family that you wouldn't say to anyone else, right? You'll know that they will see the ugliest side of you because you can put your guard down in front of your family, right? You know that that you kind of clean up the way you talk about people or the way you talk about situations when you're around your church people, but when you're with your family, you kind of let the guard down a little bit, and in your unhealthiest seasons, they see the worst part of you, right? And so his reminder here is, look, I know they're family. Don't abuse them just because they're your family. I know they're your church family. I know that you've been brought into this family of believers, but you can't treat them like animals just because they're stuck with you because y'all church together, right? You have to love them as well. And so especially those that are a part of your church family, do good to them. Bless them. Be in their corner and love on them, because if you sow seeds of love, you'll have a loving church. And some of you, you've spent a long time in hostile churches. You spent a long time in churches that are just in survival mode. You spent a long time in churches that are kind of have this culture of suspicion and judgment. You can recognize it because when the preacher gives the invitation, you guys are about to have your toes stepped on. Bear with me. When the preacher gives the invitation, you don't feel comfortable coming forward and getting prayed on because you're afraid there's people in the room that are looking at you and snickering and judging you and talking about you once you leave the room. And so you just stay in your pew because you go, I trust God, but I don't know if I can trust those people. If you sow those seeds, that's the kind of church you get. If you sow those seeds in your family, that's the kind of family you get. And so his message here is, plant seeds that lead to eternal life, and then plant seeds that lead other people to eternal life. And so as you have opportunity, do good to the people around you. You want a good church? Do good. You want a loving church? Love people. You want a generous church? Give generously. You want a church that worships powerfully? Then worship powerfully. I had somebody tell me the other day, they're like, you know what I love about being raised Catholic is that the Catholic Church has a reverence that Protestants don't have. That's true, by the way. No denying that. I think those of you that came up in the Catholic Church, if there's one thing that you miss about that culture versus our culture, it's probably that. It's probably that there's moments of quiet seriousness that maybe we miss sometimes in our faith that they take very seriously. And so he's kind of explaining that to me. And the first thought that I have, I was like, man, when's the last time I've seen you hit your knees when we pray at Riverside? If you want to be that kind of, if you want to be a reverent church, when we pray, we take it seriously, and everybody stops, and everybody clears their mind, everybody just gives it up to God, then do it. Just be the example. Like, show us what that looks like. Do good to us by being the culture that you want to see in your church. Do that kind of good, and you'll have a good church. So do good to all people, but especially those who belong to the family of believers. Can I get a blank screen for just a minute? I want to talk about a couple things. One is, we talked about our volunteers. Do good to those who instruct you, because otherwise we're mocking God when we go, I want this kind of church, but then we badmouth the people that are trying to build that kind of a church. And so do good to the volunteers, but I don't just want to talk about the people that have historically been serving here at Riverside. I want to talk about two more groups of people, because it says, especially those who are part of the family of believers. And the question I have for you is, are you a part of the family of believers? And if so, do you treat people like you're part of the family of believers? So let me just first shout out to, we've got several new members. I don't know if you guys know this. We changed our membership policy here at Riverside. The conviction is this: if you want to reap a harvest that leads to eternal life, people need to be able to sow into your life. People need to plant those seeds that will bless your life. And my concern is, until we allow people to be a part of our church, we don't get the opportunity to be able to sow those seeds, and they may never get to the waters of baptism because they don't have a community of people that are sowing those seeds in their life. And so what we decided is we're going to invite people to join the Riverside community just to have the opportunity to give them the gospel and ask them to join the body of Christ. And let's not pretend that just because you're a member of this church, it means that you're a body of Christ. That's never been the case. Even when we said, well, you can't join this church until you've been baptized, until you think like us and you've done all the things that we think you should do, and that's how you join our church. Even at that time, all of those people were not all members of the body of Christ, and it's evident in their work. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just very aware of the scripture that there's going to be a whole lot of people that cry out to God and go, God, I showed up and I gave and I did all these things for you, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I think those are the people that showed up to church but never actually gave their life to Jesus. And so what we decide is, if we already have people in our church that aren't members of the body of Christ because they won't give their life to Christ, but they keep showing up every Sunday morning, then we're just going to make that church wide. And so hear me say this: if you're not a Christian but you need community, if you don't know what you believe but you know that it's important that you find out what you believe, and so you're showing up just to get some beliefs, in other words, you're not here because you agree with us yet. You're just here to consider that, what if God is as real as they claim, and what if he's speaking into my life as much as they claim he is? If you're in that boat, join our church. Be a part of our fellowship. Start showing up. Become a part of our community to give us the opportunity to share the gospel with you. So we preached a whole sermon about our new membership policy, and when we did that, we started passing out membership forms. I do want to take a moment to mention some of these people. Is Kedra here? Where's Kedra at? Kedra's not here this morning? Oh, she's missing out. Okay. Do what? Oh, she's over there. She's in the children's wing. That's right. If you guys haven't gotten to know Kedra, meet her. She's a sweet woman with a heart for Jesus. And since she's been a part of our church, she's gotten involved in our Bible studies, and she's just gotten heavily involved. She's one of those ones that loves Rooted and is just praising Rooted for how it has helped her be spiritually formed. And so take some time to get to know her. I see Nikki's here. Where's Mark at? Is he around? Okay, Mark didn't make. So Nikki and Mark and Justin. So there's Nikki over there. They placed membership recently. They're some of our newer members here. Since they've placed membership, they have hit the ground running. They've gotten involved in just about everything. They've shown up when people needed them to show up. We had Brianna and PD place membership, which PD was all, you know, he's just a Riverside kid. He's just kind of, you know, has just been brought up here. But now that he's a real adult, he and Brianna, who are boyfriend and girlfriend, I don't know why I did this. I don't know what that means. They both place membership, and if you haven't noticed, they're involved in absolutely everything. They've really exemplified what it means to be a part of the Riverside culture. Amy and Hunter, where are they at? Amy's been a member for a while. Hunter just recently placed membership. They might not be here this morning. Hunter is one of our newer members, but he is, Amy and Hunter go together. And so both of them immediately have jumped in, and they did something I thought was really cool. They didn't just jump in and like, okay, well, we're just gonna find out how we can serve however you tell us to. They came in and was like, here's how we can help. Here's our skill set. Here's what we have to offer. How can we serve in our church? And they've just, again, hit the ground running. Let me make sure, who else are we thinking of? Our most recent members, Leroy and Bridget. You probably have met Leroy because he preached for us a few weeks back. They're back there. He's always the best dressed person in this building, so you can usually spot him. Look, they clapped for them, PD. What does that mean? And Bridget is always the second best dressed person in this building, next to Leroy, who always brings it. No, I'm kidding. But look, they are our newer members, and they have a long history. Leroy has a long history in the Churches of Christ, and she does because she married him. And so they, both of them, have gotten involved. And I don't think Leroy will mind me sharing this, because you said it in your sermon. But when Leroy came, this might be you. You might be exactly where Leroy is at. And if this is you, I want you to follow in his example. When Leroy came, he said, hey, you guys do some things differently than what I'm used to, and I'm not sure where I stand with all of it. And so here's what he didn't do. He didn't go, and therefore I'm leaving, okay? And a lot of people have done that. Instead, he goes, hey, so can we meet together? Can we talk through some of this? Can you open up the word and we can talk this out and study this together? And look, we still don't see eye to eye on everything as far as methodology when it comes to how a church should function, but we talk it out and we listen to one another and we learn from one another. And I'm very excited to have people that are willing to reason this out so that we can build that church together. So it's not just Andrew's church and deal with it. And it's not just tradition, and we don't break tradition, so deal with it. It's all of us coming together and going, let's talk this out and build the church that God is calling us to be. And they did that, and they've gotten involved, and they're serving. And here's my message. If you guys are one of our newer members, you're thinking about becoming a part of this church, at this point, it's incorrect to say you're joining our church. I think at this point it's correct to say you're joining a culture that is actively working to build the house of God. We are building a church together in 2022 and going into the future. This is all we're going to do. We're just building a church together. And so if you're one of those new people that you're like, I don't know if I fit in with these people, the culture is not set. It's not, do these people like me and can I be a part of their church? It's no, we want to be a part of your church. We are building this together with you because all of us are coming together saying we're going to sow seeds that lead to eternal life. That means all of us have a place and all of us have a purpose. And man, all of our new members just seem to exemplify the culture that we're building. And so I remember I got a job one time. I got a sales job one time and they started the interview like this. They said, I was like 19 years old. They were like, hey, do you have any sales experience? And I'm like, look at me. I look like I'm 11, you know, which I did when I was 19. I looked like I was 11. I'm like, of course I don't have any experience. I'm basically, and they were like, good. We like it when you don't have experience because you haven't learned how to do anything badly yet. If you're one of our new members, we love you. You haven't learned any of the baggage that that church culture just binds onto people sometimes. You haven't learned how to be the bad kind of Christian yet, and that is awesome because you come in here with clear eyes, full of vision, and full of dreams, and you're ready not to maintain status quo. You're ready to build something with us, and make no mistake, that is what we're doing as a church. We are planting seeds so that at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. So thank you for all you new members. Thank you for being a part of our church culture. Thank you for being one of the builders here at this church. That verse ended. Can we put that back up there just for a second? That verse ends, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So in Galatians chapter 3, he says, all of you are sons of God, those of you who have put your faith in Christ Jesus and have clothed yourself with Christ, have put on Christ in baptism, receive the adoption as sons. So when we say those who belong to the family of believers, I'm so thankful that all of you have decided to be a part of the Riverside Church. What I'm more excited about is those of you who have decided to put on Christ, to die to your old self, to be raised up in newness of life and say, you know what, maybe joining a church isn't good enough. Maybe I need to make sure I'm a part of the family of believers, the gathering, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the church. I don't just want to be a part of the local church. I want to be a part of Christ's church. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so that family is the family where membership counts. That's the family that leads to eternal life. And so if you're not a Christian, the Bible says, look, you put your faith in Christ, you clothe yourself with Christ, you take on Christ as your identity, you take on his name, right? You're dying to your old self, you're joining the family of God, you put on Christ Jesus. He says that's how you become a child of God. That's how you are adopted into the family of God. You've got to join, not our church, you've got to join his church. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a part of the family of God, if you're not a believer, we will model for you this morning what it looks like. In fact, I'm going to ask Kelsey to head back. Kelsey has studied with us. She's decided that she wants to put on Christ in baptism, and she wants to be raised up in newness of life as a child of God. We're going to do that in just a moment. She's very, very nervous, so nobody make direct eye contact with her until afterwards. No. I get so excited anytime somebody gets baptized. I get especially excited when their baptism becomes part of their testimony. In other words, they get baptized in a way where all of us can see the commitment that they're making to join the family of God. And that's what Kelsey is here to do for us this morning. But I want to encourage all of you, if you're here this morning and you go, man, I want to reap that harvest. I want eternal life. I've spent too many years of my life sowing seeds that lead to destruction. I've spent too long trying to do it my way and trying to be the king of my own castle, trying to live my own life and trying to be my own God. And every time I choose the path, I end up choosing incorrectly. Every time I try to fly my own plane, I crash and burn. So if you're one of those people that you've learned, you're like, maybe my way isn't the best way. Maybe God's way is the best way. I invite you, join the family of God. Be one of those people that goes, you know what? I'm going to die to my old self. I'm going to go into the waters of baptism, the symbolic death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be buried underwater so I can be raised up in newness of life, so I can shed that old self, so I can make an appeal to God for a clean conscience. I want to be that new person. If that's you, then we invite you. We've already got the water ready. We'll show you exactly what it looks like with Kelsey coming up to be baptized this morning. And so if you're here, look, we've got towels and clothes that you can change into. If you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, it starts by making God Lord of your life. It starts by allowing him to be the king that sits on your throne by going, God, I want you to save me. I want to have that clean conscience. I don't want to sow seeds of destruction. I want to sow seeds of love and life again. Peter says it this way. He says, baptism now saves you, not an appeal to God, not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. 3? Yeah, 3, I think. If it's not, it's chapter 2, but someone correct me if I'm wrong. 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism now saves you, not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. In other words, if you're one of those people, maybe you grew up in a church environment where you say the sinner's prayer, and you come up and somebody prays with you and they go, accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. I don't think that's a bad way. I think that's a good way. But the biblical way is that that happens in the waters of baptism. That baptism is where we make our appeal to God for a clean conscience. Baptism is that environment in which we shed our old identity and we take on the identity of Jesus Christ. And we go, look, I know I don't look like him yet, but I'm going to spend my life learning from him, sitting under his feet, letting him be the sacrifice for my sins so that I can be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was yesterday. And so if that's you, we encourage you. You're welcome to come forward. You're welcome to go in right after Kelsey and receive that baptism. Are y'all ready? I'm ready if you guys are ready. We're going to do this, and then we're going to sing a little bit. And then when we're done singing, we're going to share communion together. If you don't know why we do it in this order, communion is special for anyone that's willing to proclaim Christ as Savior. But it's especially special for those who belong to the family of God, to all of us that are professing Jesus until he comes back, which means we want to share communion with Kelsey this morning, which is why we're going to baptize her now, invite you to come up if you'd like to, and then we'll have a time of communion afterwards. Y'all come on out. I'd like to, if the family would like to come and be a part of this, you're welcome to join us up on stage. They're like, nope, not us. Okay, no problem at all. I'm going to see if I'm still small enough to squeeze back here. Most of you haven't met Kelsey yet. I got the opportunity to sit down and open up the Word with her and study with her. Much like Timothy in Scripture, Timothy learned the gospel from his grandma and from his mom. And Kelsey has the same story. that foundation was set for her. But like most of us, we can learn it. We can hear the gospel. We can have family members that share the gospel with us. But at some point, it has to become our faith. It has to become that moment where God just grabs us and tugs at us and reminds us who he is, that we go, you know what, I need to make this decision on my own. And for Kelsey, she knew, because she had heard it growing up. She knew that that meant for her, it was time for her to get baptized. And so she had some questions. She wanted to understand it. And so we were able to get together and see it in the text and study what this commitment meant to her. And she said, that's for me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And so this baptism symbolizes dying to our old self and being raised up in newness of life, as Scripture tells us. And that's what Kelsey is here to model for us this morning. And so, Kelsey, I asked you this before, but I'm going to ask you again in the presence of your church family. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins?
I do.
Okay. Then in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're going to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My wife was telling me about the wedding that she went to this weekend, and she went to our hometown. She went to the same church that we got married in to see a young couple. It's actually the preacher's son getting married at that church, and so the preacher there at the Sweeney Church of Christ did the wedding. A few of you know Ken Heiston, his son Priston, so Priston and Emma that got married. So Ken did the service for his son and they got married, and Janae's sitting there looking, and she's looking at this church building, and she's going, man, we got married here. And we got married here. I was the preacher's kid, and my dad was doing the wedding for us. And so she's seeing some of the same faces that showed up to our wedding that are still a part of that church and still there to support them. And so she was having that moment where she's excited and she's proud for them, but it was also a reminder of the commitment that she made, of the vows that she made in that same building, in that very same spot 16 years ago when we got married. And so for a lot of us, when we see somebody get baptized in the church, it's exactly that. We're thankful for them, but it also reminds us of when we did that. It reminds us of when we decided that we wanted to make that commitment of faith. We wanted to give our lives to Jesus. And so anytime I see someone get baptized, it just takes me back. Man, I remember being that nervous. I remember being that uncertain. And I remember being that just desperate and ready to go, you know what? It's not about me anymore. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And so some of us just need the reminder every once in a while. And I'm so thankful for them who came here this morning to give us that reminder, because they could have done it yesterday. They could have done it just family here. They wanted to do it before the church as an example for all of us. And so I think, Kelsey, all of you for being here to let us share in this awesome experience. If you're not a Christian, don't make the decision quickly. Don't make it easily. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. When you decide you're going to start sowing seeds of goodness, and you decide that you're going to plant for eternal life rather than sowing seeds of destruction. Oh, yeah, there's our baptism slide. We a little bit late. That's okay. I should have said something. When you decide that you're going to make that decision, your life changes. And that also means you're going to have to deal with what you've been planting. You're going to have to harvest the mess that you've been planting up until that point. So it's not an easy decision for anybody, but it is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We thank Kelsey for making that decision. I can't wait for them to come back out so we can celebrate her and celebrate somebody joining the family of believers. I will say, if you are here this morning and you know all of this, and you're like, man, I need to do that. I need to give my life to Jesus. I just found out the water is warm. It is ready for you. And we invite you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And if you're ready, we just say, come forward, and we'll take you back there right now. We've got clothes and towels. We're ready for you. If you know that you want to join the family of believers, do that. If you're a part of the family of believers, remember what this is about. And remember that we are sowing seeds to build something so that we can reap the harvest that God has for us. Sow seeds of goodness. We're going to ask that we stand and we sing, and again, come forward if you're ready.